Thank you for choosing to listen to the Best of North Point Ministries Andy Stanley Podcast, a bi-weekly podcast of our Best of North Point series. Today's message is entitled, Choosing to Cheat. Every day, we make a decision on how we will spend our time. There's not enough time to do everything that needs to be done. Therefore, something or someone always gets cheated. We need to learn to cheat at work and stop cheating at home. Instead of asking God to fill in the gaps at home, we should ask God to fill in the gaps at work and trust Him to be faithful.
The title of today's sermon is Choosing to Cheat. Choosing to Cheat. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. Choosing to Cheat. Daniel 1, verse 1. In my Bible, I have an NIV study Bible. It's page 1300. So if you're in an NIV study Bible, you just go right to the page. Daniel's sometimes hard to find. It's in the Old Testament, and it gets sandwiched in between. If you have a lot of notes in your Bible, it's right in the middle. I remember growing up, it used to be, if you're looking for the book of... Anybody remember the middle book of the Bible was when you're growing up? Psalms. Yeah, if you had a normal Bible, you opened up to the book of Psalms. Now they've added so much stuff to the back, it's Daniel. So just open up in the middle, and you'll probably be pretty close. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. Let me give you some background, and this story sets us up for this principle I want to talk about this morning. In the year 605 BC, 605 years before the birth of Christ, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Empire of Babylon, came into Israel and pretty much destroyed the nation and went to Jerusalem and took over the capital city. And as the Babylonians were accustomed to do, rounded up the best and the brightest of the young nobility, the young men from noble families, and brought them back to Babylon. And the reason they did this is they worked very hard to take their normal, natural culture away from these young men and to replace it with Babylonian culture, so that they would take the best and the brightest from all the surrounding conquered nations, bring them to the city, and train them to serve the king. And sometimes they would actually take these men and put them back in their homeland to rule their home countries as a vassal or as a servant of the king. So in 605, God was fed up with the nation of Israel for all their disobedience and rebellion. So he allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to go into Israel, conquer the nation, and bring some people out. Now, four of the young men that he brought out are very famous men. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you've heard their names before. They were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that's where the story begins. And we're going to begin this morning reading in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah. And then he mentions Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved, or maybe in your Bibles it says he made up his mind. But Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So here's the situation. Daniel is in a foreign culture. He's probably anywhere from 13 to 17 years old. It's hard to even imagine. He's a child. His family is probably dead. He's been taken out of his homeland, marched across two deserts, back to Babylon, and now he's a slave. They've given him a different haircut. They've given him different clothes. They've given him different jewelry. They probably pierced his ear to show that he's a slave. They've given him a different name. They've taught him a different language, different literature. And finally, for some reason we do not know, Daniel draws a line and says, "That's it. That's as far as I go. You've removed everything Hebrew from me. The one thing you're not going to take away is my commitment to my God." And in that particular culture, the king, the food that was served to the king was first offered to the idols. And there's a joke in the literature of the day that said the kings of Babylon never went hungry. The idea being like we do on Christmas morning sometimes when we leave food out for Santa Claus. And there's always a little bit left over, if you've noticed. And consequently, Dad always eats that. Well, in the same tradition, but in the same way, they would offer this food to idols. And then whatever was left over was eaten by the king and his family. The idea being that since this food was first offered to the gods, that anyone who ate this food or drank this wine was participating in the strength and the wisdom of the gods. So consequently, anybody who ate this food and drank this wine, as they rose up to positions of power, the credit was given to the gods with whom they had eaten and with whom they had partaken of these meals. So Daniel and his teenage mind decided, there's no way I can cross that line. You know, cut my hair, change my name, but I cannot defile myself with the king's food. So here's his dilemma. He can't have it both ways. He can either do what he feels like God would have him do, or he can do what he feels like the king would have him do. But he can't have it both ways. So here are his options. He could say, God, I realize that to eat this food is to defile myself and to refuse to recognize you as God. But I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and eat it anyway and ask that you give me grace and forgiveness. His other option was to say, I'm going to obey God and hope that the king will be gracious and forgiving. Now, which way would you go? I mean, where are you more likely to find grace and forgiveness? I mean, if you opt for God's option, you know, if you go with God's option, there is an immediate consequence to your decision. The king, as we'll find out in a minute, could have your head for disobedience. But if I go ahead and obey the king and ask for grace on God's side, there may not be any immediate consequence. Nothing may happen at all. In fact, God may never bring it up again. I might just go on my merry way. In fact, apparently there were dozens or perhaps hundreds of slaves taken from Judah and from Israel. And we don't know any of their names, and obviously they opted to go the king's route rather than God's route. So here was this dilemma. Daniel had to decide who he was going to be loyal to. His heavenly father or his earthly king. He couldn't have it both ways. He was going to have to cheat one of them out of the loyalty they believed they deserved. He was going to cheat God by obeying the king, or he was going to have to cheat the king by obeying God. That was his dilemma. He couldn't have it both ways. For years, I've been sharing a principle from this story with husbands alone, wives alone sometimes, and oftentimes couples together, that I think is transformational in the life of our family. Because whether we recognize it or not, all of us, almost every single day, find ourselves in the same dilemma that Daniel was in. The issue for us isn't what we're going to eat. The issue for us is how we're going to spend our time. The issue is for us isn't, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve the king? The issue for us is, am I going to take my time and allot it in such a way that it's honoring to my family, or am I going to take my time and use it in such a way that it's honoring to the workplace or to my hobbies or to my outside the home recreational interest? And every single day, you and I make a decision about how we invest our time, and all of us, by nature of the fact that there's not enough time, cheat somebody. Now, let me kind of take some pressure off a little bit. See, some of you this morning think the reason you can't get everything done the way you need to get it done is because you don't have the right schedule. That's not your problem. Some of you think the reason that you don't get everything done the way it needs to get done is because you're not disciplined enough. That's not your problem. The problem is this. There is not enough time available to get everything done. Your problem isn't discipline or scheduling. Your problem is there is too much to do and there's too little time to do it in. Let me illustrate. If you sat down at work and decided exactly how much time you would have to give to your occupation in order to get everything done the way it needs to be done on time and to take advantage of every opportunity and to follow up on every potential sales and to go to every potential meeting to make every single contact, most of us would never go home if we were to do everything we needed to do at work. At the same time, if we sat down and looked at our home lives and added up how much time would be required to fill all of our children's little love tank so that they would finally say, Dad, I have played enough. We are finished playing. We are done playing. All the parents laugh because we know that is a bottomless pit. Our kids will never say, Dad, I think we've played enough. Why don't you go do something with Mom or maybe go to work? You know, it'll never happen. But if somehow I decide how much time is required so that all of my children feel like we have spent enough time, and then I decide how much time is required so that my wife, her love tank's full, or my husband, that you know he feels like we've had adequate time, if we did all that, we'd only have about 20 hours a week to go to work. Then if we decide that we really want to become proficient at golf or become an A Alta tennis player, or if we want to be able to look good in our bathing suit in the summer and, you know, be physically fit, if you look at all that time and add it up together, the problem is not that those things aren't important. They're all very important. There is not enough time to get it all done. There's just not. It's not a discipline problem. It's not a schedule problem. There is literally not enough time. So consequently, all of us have to cheat. All of us have to decide, as much as I need to do that, I'm going to do this instead. As much as I really know I need to get this done, I'm going to take what may should belong, you know, in this category of my life, and I'm going to allocate that chunk of time to this area. All of us cheat. All of us have to cheat. But here's the question, and here's the bottom line for the morning. In your life, in your circumstances, and your schedule, who are you cheating? What are you cheating? Here's the more convicting question. Who in your life feels cheated? Who in your life feels cheated? Now, they won't use the word cheating until after today. It may become a popular word in your family. They say it in different ways. But who in your life, as you listen to the conversation, you listen to the complaints, you look at the letters and the notes, who in your life, specifically in your family, if you were to get really, you know, down with them and talk face to face and, you know, bring everything out, who feels cheated? Well, let me make a prediction. For most of us, it's not our employer. It's not our business. If you're a stay-at-home mom, I would predict it's not your children who feel cheated. But there may be someone else in your home, if they were to be real honest, would say, you know, I kind of feel cheated. I sort of feel like the time that maybe I should get and deserve and belongs to me is going somewhere else. Because we're all cheating something, and we're all cheating somewhere. And here's the deal we do with God. If you're a Christian and you're a praying person, here's the deal we do. And you use your own terminology, but here's what it comes down to. We say, God, I really know I should be giving more time to that, but I can't. So God, would you please fill in the gap while I do this over here? God, you know, I've got to be at work. God, I've got to do this with the kids. God, I've got to do this with recreationally or socially. You know, I've got all this stuff going. Now, God, you know I love my family. And I'm asking you, Lord, to pour out your grace in that arena while I spend my time in this. And God, help them understand. And Lord, give them grace to see that I'm busy and I've got to get this stuff done. God, please fill in the gaps there while I spend my time over here. Here's the problem with that. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When we ask our family to be understanding, and to try to understand, and Dad's so busy, and Mom's so busy, and I really wish I could go with you, honey, but I've got this thing with the kids, and we get... When we ask our family to be understanding, here's what we communicate. What we communicate is this. You're important, but that is more important. Please understand. In other words, the way it's processed emotionally is, honey, you're important, and you know, I wish I could go with you on that trip, and I wish I could get home earlier, and you know, I wish I could make it to the ball game. You're important, but this is more important. Now, if you ask me if it's more important, I say, oh, no. You are the priority. But emotionally, the way it's processed is everybody at work is more important. People who are strangers on the end of a telephone are more important. You know, golf is more important. Alta is more important. Exercise is more important. All that important stuff is more important to me. That's the way it gets processed. You know what it's like? It would be like you asking me to hold this rock for an indefinite period of time. And you would say, Andy, would you hold this? And I'd say, yeah, I am mentally willing to hold this. And you know something? For a long time, my mental willingness would enable me to hold this up. But eventually, my physical weakness would overcome my mental willingness. And I would drop this rock. And as much as I'd be committed and as much as I'd want to, I'd hold it and hold it and hold it. And in my mind, I am so willing, I'm so willing, I'm so willing. But at some point, my physical weakness overrides my mental willingness and the rock's going to drop. And in the moment that the rock drops, you would hear a loud noise and you'd turn around and say, what happened? And you would focus exclusively on the moment and the time when the rock hit the floor. And you'd say, why did you drop the rock? And you'd focus on the moment. I'd try to explain to you, it wasn't the moment. It was the process. After a while, I just couldn't hold it any longer. Now listen, When we expect our families to be understanding, what we're saying to them is this: just hold on. Just hold on. Just understand. Vacation's coming. You know, one day I'm going to get the big deal. One day mommy's going to be able to come home. Honey, one day the kids will be older and I'll be able to give you more time. Just hold on, hold on, hold on. And our husbands and our wives and our children, because they love us, say, I'll hold on. I'll try to be understanding. I'll hold on. I'll hold on. But over time, their emotional weakness overrides their mental willingness, and the rock hits the floor. And when it hits the floor, suddenly we focus on that moment and we say, what happened? And here's how it sounds in your family. Or here's how it will sound in your family if you don't make some changes. Pastor, I don't understand. She walked in and out of the blue she said, I don't want to be married anymore. I mean, it must have been something she ate. I mean, something must have happened the night before. She must have, I'm telling you, everything was fine. I keep looking over there. She's holding that rock. And she's understanding, and she's keeping the family alive. I mean, I'm telling you, I would check every day, and she was there. And then suddenly, while I was gone, you know, I heard this big boom, and I came home, and the world's a different place. I don't understand what happened. And Pastor, I don't understand it. My husband walked in, and out of the blue says he doesn't want to be married anymore, that he's tired of the responsibility, he's moving out. I don't know what happened. I mean, everything's been fine. We've been doing great. Man, we've been in church. You know, we've been doing all the stuff. Andy, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, my kids' grades just nosedive. It's like suddenly they just tuned us out. It's like they're not even there. They're like a different person. And it happened overnight. I don't understand it. My kid, he's not interested in his old friends. And he's hanging out with these friends, and they're really scaring me. And I don't know, I'm looking back, the last two or three days or week, I mean, I know I've been busy, but boy, you know, I've been checking with him, and man, he's been understanding. I don't know what happened. But you see, it's not the moment. It's the process. It's the time. And today in this room, there's some husbands and some wives and some children, and they're sending signals, and they're saying this: I'm willing, but I'm just not strong enough. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. See, that's why after the service, first service, and after today's service, some people are going to come up and say, I wish I'd heard that 3 or 5, 4 or 5 years ago. Because let me tell you what, when the rock falls, everybody knows. And everybody scrambles. And everybody becomes very willing at that point to do whatever they have to do to get the burden lifted up and put everything back together. But my experience is this. There are some rocks that when they fall, they shatter. And you never get to put them completely back together. And the moral of the story is this. We've got to learn to cheat in the right places, at the right time, and home is never the right place. And in the home schedule, there's never a right time. Because unlike the work dynamic, and unlike the physical fitness dynamic, and unlike the hobby dynamic, there is a relational thing that comes back to acceptance and self-esteem and all kinds of things that complicate the family dynamic. And they'll hold out, and they'll hold out, and they'll hold out, and they'll try to be understanding, and they'll try to cut you slack, and they'll try to be patient, and they'll try to understand. But eventually, emotional weakness overcomes mental willingness, and all bets are off. And suddenly it will seem to you overnight, things changed. Men, let me talk to you specifically a minute. Then ladies, I'll talk to you. Men, classic case, you know where we cheat? You know where we cheat. We cheat at home so we can have more time at work. And it's understandable because our wives are unbelievable, aren't they? I mean, it's like, hold out, I'm holding out. I mean, they're just, it's amazing how long they can hold up the weight and the burden, isn't it? And we check in and we're so emotionally out of it sometimes anyway. We're just sure everything's fine because the dishes are done and the house is orderly. You know, I mean, I checked, everything's fine. You know, off I go. And then the reason we economize in our marriage instead of trying to economize at work is because when you economize in your marriage, there's no instant consequence. When I economize at work, I'm afraid of what might happen. I'll make less money. I won't be recognized. I'll miss the bonus. I'll miss the promotion. I'll miss the awards banquet. And it seems like when I economize at home, there's no instant, you know, complicated thing going on. But boy, if I start economizing at work and my time at work, you know, I can see the consequences. It's like this. You see, men, if you got 2 extra hours, where are they most productive? If I spend 2 extra hours at work, I mean, I've got something to show for it. Letters were written, emails were sent, appointments were established, sales were made, things were watched, people I get to touch and walk around and encourage the troops. I mean, 2 hours at work, I've got something to show for that. But send me home 2 hours early and I'm just home. I mean, the 2 hours go by, and what do I have to show for it? I was home. There's nothing to count here at home. I can't put anything on a chart. I'm not aware of any progress. Nobody's scheduling an awards banquet. Dad's home 2 hours early, let's cater and let's celebrate. I mean, there's nothing to show for it. So consequently, just because of that thing in us, and in many of you women as well, the temptation is to say, look, God, fill in the gaps there because I got to show up and fill in the gaps here. Men, this is what I want to say to you this morning. You need to learn to cheat at work. Quit cheating at home. You got to cheat somewhere. There is not enough time to get it all done. There's not. Now, you may believe there is. I don't think there is. And you're going to cheat somewhere. And do you know what we do, men? We take advantage of the loyalty of our family in order for us to be more loyal to a group that's less loyal to us. And it doesn't make any sense at all. Since they are so loyal, I can therefore abuse their loyalty and demonstrate more loyalty in an arena where they are less loyal back. That doesn't make any sense. Let's face it. Most of us are two or three bad decisions away from a pink slip, aren't we? Most of us in our jobs, all we need to do is screw up 2 or 3 major times, and you know what we do? We have to go back home to the family that's been holding rocks while we're over there being loyal to a group that we turned out really wasn't all that loyal to us to begin with. Men, I don't know how to do it. If you were sitting across the table from me, I could give you some specific advice. But bottom line, you got to learn to cheat at work instead of cheating at home. Because one day you're going to hear a crash and a boom. And then you're going to have to take a lot of time that you've been spending over here anyway, and you're going to be forced to come over here. But now, instead of preventive maintenance, you're going to be picking up pieces. And as the young lady who came after the first service with tears in her eyes told me so plainly, sometimes the pieces just cannot be put back together. I see it all the time. Ladies, you need to learn to cheat at work instead of cheating at home. Can I push you a little bit? There's some of you ladies, you work full-time outside the home. You need to quit your jobs and go home. You know how I know that? It's not because I'm a male chauvinist and because I'm insensitive. I know it because I talk to too many ladies who have and haven't. I talk to ladies who say, I had all this going. In fact, recently a lady sat down with Sandra and I told us her whole story. She was the vice president of a company. I mean, every time she did something, it turned to gold. It was unbelievable. Every time she talked about quitting and going home, they just raised her salary and raised her salary and raised her salary. She couldn't even afford to go home. It was unbelievable. But she lived in this dual world that many of you ladies live in, where she loved her husband and she loved her kids and she loved her job. And she knew when it came right down to it, the job was getting her primary time and attention. And she was just filling in gaps and patching up holes and trying to keep things afloat and trying to keep all the balls in the air. And she was torn emotionally. And she came to the point where she realized, I am cheating what is most important to me. And she finally walked in and said, I quit. I don't care how much money you offer me. I'm quitting. I'm going home. And we will make the financial adjustment. But I am not going to cheat my husband and my children anymore. I'm not against women working outside the home. All I'm saying is this. Some of you this morning, you need to go home. You're trading in what is most valuable to you for dollars. You're giving up what you would tell us this morning if you were to stand and give a testimony. This is what's most important to me. I love my husband and I love my children. And moment after moment, day after day, you're asking them to be understanding and to give you a little bit more time and to be understanding and give you a little bit more time. And they're doing the best they can, but eventually their emotional weakness is going to overcome their mental willingness. And you're going to hear a crash. Some of you ladies need to get a different job, one that's less demanding. You may have to take a financial pay cut. But you need to do whatever you have to do to quit cheating at home and to learn to cheat at work. Some of you ladies today, if I might be so bold, you're stay-at-home moms and you're cheating your husband for the sake of your children. I see this all the time. And it's partly because of the way you were raised and it's partly because of the fact your husband won't come home on time and you're just mad at him. So consequently, your focus is your kids and your husband feels cheated. Now, ladies, this is a truth that I would die over. I'm so convinced of this. Listen carefully. The greatest gift you can give your children is a healthy marriage. The greatest gift you can give your children is a healthy marriage. And if it comes down to cheating your kids or cheating your husband, cheat your children for the sake of your marriage. Let me tell you why. I've been in youth ministry for 15 years, and now I'm still in ministry, youth ministry every summer and spend 4 weeks every summer with high school students, and I'm as convinced of this today as I've ever been. Your marriage will determine the personal security of your children. And more than you want well-educated kids, you want secure children. And the health of your marriage translates into personal security for your children. And it's personal security that allows them to say no to drugs, no to the wrong kinds of friends. And it's their sense of security that enables them to have healthy interpersonal relationships with other people and eventually their husband and their wife. The greatest gift we can give our children is a healthy marriage. That's why at some point you're going to have to cheat your kids for the sake of your marriage. And when you do, everybody wins. And when you don't, ultimately, everybody loses. Sandra and I talked about this last night, and I asked her the question I'm going to ask you to ask your spouses, kids later on. I said, let's talk about it. Do you feel cheated? Do you feel like I'm cheating? She said, do you feel like I'm cheating? We had a great talk. You know what we talked about? And she told me I could share this. You know what her struggle is? And some of you ladies can identify with this. She says where she struggles to cheat is not, you know, kids versus me and all that stuff. She has a tendency to cheat between the kids in the house because she wants the house to be clean and she wants everything to be organized. And she says, sometimes I feel like I cheat you and I cheat our children in order to keep our home in a condition that pleases me and makes me feel good on the inside. And she says, I've had to learn if I'm going to cheat, I'm going to cheat cleanliness and I'm going to cheat organization and I'm going to cheat pride in the way our home looks. For the sake of investing that time in you and our kids. And I've seen her do that. And nobody likes a clean and organized home more than me. But you know something? I can tell when she's having that struggle. Many of you ladies struggle in the same way. And here's my question. You know, today as you're considering, should you come back next Sunday? Here's the question. Just listen. Who are you cheating? Where are you cheating? Who feels cheated? You owe it to yourself to discover the answer to that question in your family, in your family life. There's three things that come out of the book of Daniel that I think are incredible applications to us as we contemplate this principle. And the first one we've already read. Do you know what Daniel did up front before he knew how the story was going to work out, before he knew whether anything was going to work his way, before he knew if he would even survive physically? The Bible says that Daniel made up his mind. That is, he decided up front, I will not cheat my heavenly father for the sake of pleasing a pagan king. I'm just not going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know if I've survived. But before I know any details, before I know how the story's going to end, before I even know how to approach this, it says he resolved in his heart. He made up his mind. I will not defile myself. And I'm telling you, and I'll give you some illustrations in a minute. I'll tell you where this starts for you. It starts for you when you just, as a leader in the home or a wife and mother in the home, when you just decide, you know what? I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen financially. I don't know what's going to happen in my business. I don't know what's going to happen anywhere else, but I've decided I am not going to cheat my family. Period. End of story. Now let's talk about the details. That's where it begins. I have a good friend named Charlie. He comes to this church off and on. He's not a member. Some of you know Charlie. I tell his story in my book, Visionary, and give all the details. But just in summary, Charlie worked for an outdoor company in Alabama. He was, worked his way up through the ranks. He was the number two or three guy, big company. President of the company said, look, you stay with me in a few years. We're going to sell this company. We're going to split up the proceeds. Everybody's going to have $1 million. Their life's going to be great. The problem was it was a 6-day-a-week job, Monday through Saturday. You got to leave early on Saturday if you were good. Sunday was the only day off. Charlie started having children. Before long, they had a couple of kids and another child on the way. And he looked around and realized, this is no way to raise my family. I can't do this. I'm having to cheat at home in order to, you know, be this corporate big shot and one day have a lot of money. So one day, as he tells the story, he says, with no money in the bank and a pregnant wife and, you know, life spinning out of control, he said, I walked into my boss. I said, I'm not doing this anymore. And the boss offered him a raise. He said, no. I'm not working here anymore. And he tells the story. His boss said, well, what are you going to do? And Charlie said, I looked at him and said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not going to do this anymore. And he quit. He walked out, packed up his family, left town. God honored that in such a way that a few years ago, he sold his third company. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. Four incredible, incredible kids. Loves his grandchildren. It's the way I want my life to end up. And if he were here telling his story, he'd say, you know what the beginning was? The beginning was when I was a young man with no money, I made up my mind. I am not going to cheat my family for the sake of dollars. I'm just not going to do it. And God honored that. And here's my point. I have heard versions of that story both from men and women over and over and over and over. And I'm convinced, as convinced today as I've ever been, it begins when you decide, before I know the hows, I'm determining a what. I will not rob my family. I will not cheat my family. I'm going to honor my family and be the husband and the wife and the mother and the father God has called me to be. And then we will work out the details in the other arenas of life. There's something else that comes out of this story, and this is the part we can't factor in. And this is what's so confusing about this principle. Look what happens after Daniel makes up his mind. Start with verse 8 again. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So he goes to the prison guy, you know, the guy that's, you know, supposed to train them, and says, I'd like to be an exception. I mean, I know you've been doing this for years. I know you've herded hundreds of people through this program. Could I have a pass? I mean, imagine the fear going into that conversation. Verse 9. Now, what's the next word? What is it? God. Isn't that great? Now, God. Not before, now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Now, folks, here's the thing you can't factor in until after the fact. You see, you'd say to me, Andy, let me tell you about my situation. This requires this, and my boss requires that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And I would say, you know something, that's interesting, and you're right, I don't understand your industry, but let me tell you what I do understand that maybe you don't. Now, God. That is when you finally decide to order your life and order your family and order your marriage the way God has called you to order it, you have no idea what God is capable and willing to do in the arena of your career once you give him space to do it. In other words, it comes down to this. It comes down to saying, God, I've got to spend extra hours at work. Please fill in the gaps at home. It comes down to saying, God, I'm going to be what you've called me to be in this arena. I'm trusting you to fill in the gaps in that arena. Now, God. You see, what you don't know is what God is able and willing to do in this arena once you get your priorities straight. And I'm telling you, I see it all the time. Here's what I hear. I hear guys say, you know what, Andy? After I did this, I get more done in less time than ever before. People say to me, you won't believe the deals that have come my way. The people in my office think I've got some inside track. It's unbelievable, the deals I've landed. I don't understand it. There's no connection. Now, God. You know what else I hear? I love this one. Andy, for the first time in a long time, I enjoy going home. You know, it's been a long time since I couldn't wait to leave the office to go home. Now, God. Andy, it just didn't work out at all, and I had to leave my job. I wasn't sure what we were going to do, but I got a new job, and it's just unbelievable the doors God has opened up. Now, God. You know what I want for you guys? These are members and participants of this church, and you know, I don't know you, and you don't know me. But I want for you so bad to experience the goodness and the grace and the power of God in this capacity and in that. But it doesn't happen as long as we cheat there and as long as we operate as if this business and this career won't survive if I... And see, do you want to spend the rest of your professional life only knowing what you are capable of? And hoping God will fill in the gaps? Or wouldn't it be exciting to order your life the way you want it to be ordered and to do all you could do with the time left over and say, God, you've got to fill in the gaps. I want to see what you can do in that capacity. I want to see what you can do in my arena of business. I mean, come on. You're in real estate. He made it, right? You're in finance. He created economy. I mean, tell me what business or industry you're in. Do you not believe that God knows more about it than you do? I mean, how many times have you said, boy, that was lucky. Boy, I really got a break. You know, I really didn't have anything to do with that. The phone call came and I just happened to be there. Can God not work through those details? I mean, come on. It's not going to happen in most of your cases until you make up your mind and resolve in your heart to cheat there instead of there. And to say, God, I'll be who you've called me to be here. Would you please fill in the gaps over there? I've seen it over and over and over and over. The last thing that comes out of this story in this regard is very practical. Look what happens. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. I mean, this is a life or death issue we're dealing with. Look at verse 11. This is so brilliant. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12. Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And one commentator I read said, and the guard probably ate it. Verse 17. To these, look at this. See, here's now God. To these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Now, God. Do you know what the third thing is I love in this story? They said, God, we're going to put you to the test. And here's what, if you were sitting across the table from me and you tell me your sad story about your business and your unsympathetic boss, or you've just started a new company, and you'd look at me like, see there, you can't really understand this, you're a preacher. Here's what I'd say to you. I'd say, why not put God to the test? Give him a month. Just a month. Take 30 days and say, for 30 days, I'm going to cheat at work and invest at home the way I need to invest. And then at the end of the 30 days, evaluate. I dare you. See, that's when people call up and say, you won't believe what happened. You won't believe what's going on. I say, of course I believe. We're dealing with God. You know, this isn't luck and hocus pocus. Man, this is a principle. And God honors those who honor him. And where would you rather have him at work? At home or at work? He'd say, well, I'd like to have him both. And God says, well, then here's the deal. I'm assigning you home, and you do whatever you can left over at work, and I'll fill in the gaps at work. But I want to challenge you to give him a month. That is, for 1 month, you do your schedule in such a way that it honors your family. For some of you, that might mean going into your boss and say, look, boss, I'm doing this schedule. I'm doing this experiment. He may only give you 10 days. He may give you 1 week. Say, here's the schedule I'd like to work off of. At the end of the week, you evaluate my performance. And if it doesn't work, hey, then you do to me as you see fit. But let's at least experiment. For some of you, you run your own company, own your own business. Your time is yours. I want to challenge you to take a month and honor your family and cheat at work and watch and see if God doesn't fill in the gaps. Take a month. I dare you. I challenge you. When we first started the church, I had two preschoolers and a pregnant wife. And we were starting. And if you ever started anything, it's limitless time is required to start anything. You know, there were about eight of us, and then there's a whole bunch of people. We didn't have any members. I remember buying our first computer. It was like, whoa, $1,000. Whoa, you know. I mean, you've lived there if you started anything. But as Sandra and I talked about our schedule and where we were at that stage of life, I made a decision. I would only be as successful as a pastor as 45 hours a week would allow me to be. That's it. 45 hours, that was it. I would tell people that, they say, 45 hours, you're lazy. I mean, nobody works 45 hours. I said, I do. Well, aren't you kind of embarrassed? No, because you know what? I know what I'm capable of. I would like to see what God is capable of. Because I don't want to just build a church that's, you know, built on my busyness and attending every meeting, going all the stuff and being Mr. Handshake and back slapping, and you know, I don't want to do that. I've seen what happens to families when pastors do that. In fact, I know a pastor who used to teach, throw your time and energy here and pray that God would fill in the gaps. And his son had to marry his girlfriend and his daughter had to marry her boyfriend. It didn't work. God didn't fill in the gaps. Well, he built a great church. So I decided 45 hours a week was it. And you know what? There were a lot of meetings I didn't go to. There's a lot of area fellowship startups I missed. A lot of you I never got to know. A lot of money that probably didn't get raised if I'd shown up. But I just decided, I just want to be as successful as 45 hours a week will let me be successful. And you know how much I believe this? A few weeks ago, I got the staff together. And I said to our staff, my employees, I said, look, cheat at work. Don't you dare cheat at home. And you know why I said that? Because I believe that when a man or a woman and a husband and a wife honor God's order and priorities, that God blesses them in both arenas and everybody wins. But when you get these two reversed, nobody wins. Because you can't enjoy your success for the stress you've caused at home, and you don't want to go home because what's waiting for you? And you start feeling closer to people at work than you do to people at home. And some of you today, you'd say, that's me. You know, I like hanging out with my wife, but she's sort of like a roommate. But boy, the people at work, we've got camaraderie. Well, of course you do. You spend all your time and energy and time and thinking and passion there. And where does that lead? Eventually, somebody's going to drop a boulder and you're not going to be able to put the pieces. In fact, some of you aren't even going to want to go home and mess with the pieces. Because it's too complicated. You feel too distant, too estranged. So here's the question, and I'm done. Where are you cheating? Because you're cheating. Who are you cheating? Who feels cheated? And would you be willing to have that difficult conversation where everybody gets to say, yeah, I feel kind of cheated. I feel like work is more important. Alice is more important. Golf's more important. Honey, I feel like the kids are more important. Lord, I remember when we got married and, you know, we're so close and, you know, we started having kids and I just feel like I'm the to-do man. You know, I feel like I'm cheated. Are you ready to hear that? And then are you ready to make up your mind? We're not conducting family like that anymore. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know the details, but I've resolved. I'm not going to cheat my family. I'm not going to cheat my husband. I'm not going to cheat my wife. And then are you ready to watch for the now God? And if necessary, are you willing to take a month test and at least try this for a month? And watch and see what God might be willing to do when you order your life and your family and your time the way He asks. Who are you cheating? Where are you cheating? Who feels cheated? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that's a lot easier for me to say than anybody in this room to do. And Father, would you in your grace and your mercy, please show each of us how to sort this out and to work it into our lives. Father, I know that this brings up a lot of hurt. There's some men and women here this morning who'd say, I wish I'd heard that years ago. I wish I'd listened. Somebody told me, and I just kept thinking, she can hold that rock, he can hold that rock a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. Father, give us, those of us on the other side of that, the wisdom to see the truth and to do whatever we need to do. Father, I pray for the woman here this morning that feels very convicted. Just give her the courage to go home. For the woman, the mother, the wife here this morning that needs a part-time job instead of a full-time, just give her the courage to make that decision. For the man that just needs to leave at 5 o'clock no matter what's going on, or 6 o'clock no matter what's going on, just give him the courage to just leave and to prioritize. And Lord, bring healing with children and husbands and wives. Father, for the woman here today who says, the truth is I worship my home and my house and you know, I just got to have it a certain way and it drives me crazy. And I realize, you know, I'm bumping my kids and my husband around in order to keep the house a certain way. Just give her the courage to cheat the house, but not to cheat her family. Lord, however this settles in with us, Father, give us the courage to be what you've called us to be. To keep the vows that many of us stood at an altar and made years ago. And to raise secure children who want to have a marriage just like mom and dad. Father, I pray that you would bless the sacrifices that are made financially. I pray that men and women in this room are amazed at what you do in that arena because of their sacrifice and their willingness to order their lives the way you've called us to order. Father, teach us to cheat where we need to cheat and to be faithful where you've called us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Best of North Point Ministries' Andy Stanley Podcast. The book Andy referenced today, entitled Choosing to Cheat, has been re-released as When Work and Family Collide, and includes updated content, an expanded version of Joel's story, and a totally new study guide. Check it out today at northpointstore.org.